Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
But we're going to read God's word. Awesome. Here we go. Matthew 28. This is a message version. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples were on their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead. Oh, they're bringing the next line up there. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so thankful for everything Jesus has done. Quicken me. Quicken my heart. Now put your hand on your head. Say, quicken my thoughts so that I can hear and receive your word and do it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We have been on a series called Disciple, More Than Christian-ish. Why don't you just try saying that word? More Than Christian-ish. It's kind of a weird word. And not weird word. I'm at Emma Foote this morning. I'm preaching like Emma Foote. Good grief. I don't know where that came from. I was going to pull this back a little bit because it's kind of in my way. Move around too much. Awesome. Cool. But more than Christianism, we've been looking at how do we follow Jesus the way Jesus invites us to follow him. See, contrary to some of our ideas, we don't just get to follow Jesus however we want or however we think is right. Jesus calls every single person. I know it doesn't matter what state you are in. In fact, we don't get our lives cleaned up before we follow Jesus. There were a lot of followers of Jesus that started to follow him and their lives were still in chaos. There were tax collectors who we think, you know, well, they're not that bad. Well, they were like bottom of the food chain. There were prostitutes. There were all sorts of people that the rest of society just kind of writ off. And they followed him in process. And so there's a way to follow Jesus that is a right way to follow him. And there's a wrong way to follow Jesus, but we're not talking about that. But we've been looking at how do we follow Jesus as disciples on mission. Not on our mission. On God's mission. See, when Jesus called his followers and he called them disciples, that had a very specific image in the minds of the Jewish people that Jesus predominantly ministered to at first. And in Hebrew, it was this word when Jesus, he said, you are my disciples. The Jews would have heard him say, you are my talmidim. In other words, this was a particular person, one who is open to change and is actively seeking to learn how to live life to its fullest potential in the kingdom of heaven. Not just how to get the best out of life in this world, but how do I live? I love the first part, open. The one who is open to change. Are you open to change? Because see, when Jesus, when he calls us as we are, but nobody gets to stay the same way they are when he calls us. Every single follower of Jesus, part of following Jesus is we stop being who we are now or were before he called us, and we enter this journey of becoming different. Not on our own strength, not in our own power, not out of our own kind of like, I can think, you know, do the happy thoughts and it'll be better. But no, through the life of Jesus living in us. And so when he calls us, are you open to change and actively seeking to learn how to live life to its fullest potential in the kingdom of heaven? Okay, there's another code word. See, when we hear this word kingdom of heaven, we kind of think, oh, you know, like the little, you know, Philly cherub, you know, that Philly commercial with those stupid angels. I hate those things. It's not it at all. But when he called the kingdom of heaven, it was code language. Again, in the minds of the Jews in the first century that Jesus came to, and Jesus was a Jew. So they had this language that had been part of their history right since the beginning of time, since the call of Abraham. There was this understanding that someday the world was broken, but someday God was going to set up his kingdom on earth, and everything that was broken is going to be made right. We're not going to be souls in some discombobulated state floating around in some energy world. God is bringing heaven to earth. They're going to be united again. God's kingdom is coming to earth. And God's kingdom simply meant, in the Jewish language, it meant, it was code language for this is God's image. This is God's mission. It related to this mission of God to fill all of creation with his presence. That's what they heard. See, that was God's mission, to fill creation with his presence through humans. Everyone say, through me. That was God's plan. He made humans as his image bearers, so that through not just our own wisdom and understanding, but by walking and living in this deep, intimate relationship with God, we would then be filled with God's life, and we'd have his wisdom. And we'd understand, he'd give us understanding and knowledge how things work, so that all of our lives, all of the relationships, and all of creation itself would work the way God designed it to work, and it would flourish. And there was another Hebrew word for this. It was shalom. Now, if you watch The Chosen, you know the greeting, shalom, shalom. If you don't know what The Chosen is, it's the best, greatest TV show of all time. So cool. But shalom is this word that simply meant, it's a word that we just don't have the language in English to be able to accurately describe what it is, but it meant a completeness, a wholeness, a perfection, a beauty about everything. Shalom. See, in the Bible, Christopher Wright, a theologian, he said, in the Bible, knowing God was a deeply personal experience, but it was never merely private. There is no such thing as a private faith. There is no such thing as following Jesus in a private way. If that's been your understanding, now you have a more fuller understanding. Following Jesus isn't just a private thing. He goes on, it was never merely private, and it was never merely spiritual. Knowing God was a responsibility. It wasn't just responsibility for the really super spiritual people that know how to pray and have all their crap together and don't struggle with addictions and don't fight and they're kind and you can spit at them and they go, I will pray for you, brother. All of those people that you just are on this, you know, pinnacle of heroism and you're like, oh, there's a super people. They're the ones that are, you know, they can be responsible. I'm still getting my crap together. It's like, no, there were no groups. There were no categories like that. Knowing God was a responsibility. We see this right at the beginning with Adam and Eve. When God made them in Genesis 1:26, God made man and woman in his image. And God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, rule it and subdue it. Now those in our minds rule and subdue because of the brokenness in our world. And the corrupt rulers, so many of us we have in our mind, we see that, oh, that's kind of harsh. But no, God, to rule it meant the rest of creation was this crazy chaos land. And God put Adam and Eve in this cool little bubble, beautiful garden called Eden. Everything outside of Eden was chaos and wilderness. And God's plan was that man and woman, humans, would steward well and care for Eden well, and it would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But if you know the story, that didn't happen. We're not going into that today. But they had been given a responsibility to know God, make Eden flourish so it will spread. We also see this responsibility a few hundred years after that, after Eden, after the fall, where God calls a man named Abram, and he says, God calls him for no other reason than that God chose him. And he says, Abram, I'm going to choose you, and out of you, you old man, that's 90 years old, and you have no children now, but I'm going to make a whole nation come from you, and you are going to be my special people. And through you, all of these other nations, all these other pagan people, they're going to figure out how to do life the way it's supposed to work through you. Abraham, listen to Genesis. This is the God. This is a covenant God made with Abraham. Genesis 12, I will bless you, Abraham. You will be a blessing. Can you say, you will be a blessing? Now say, I will be a blessing. I will be a blessing, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And this is the commission God gives to Abraham, and it's the very first place in Scripture where blessed is found. So the context of blessing is never simply something we receive. It's only blessing if it goes through us. And if the blessing we receive does not go through us, it turns into the slough called Telford Lake, if you live in Leduc. Or if you have any other kinds of those little man-made ponds in your neighborhood, whether in Leduc, Beaumont, Edmonton, wherever, Alberta, everywhere. It's just like, it is a slough, and it stinks because there's nothing going out. See, I don't want to be a slough. I don't want to be a slough. But we also see this responsibility in a really interesting story in the New Testament with two of Jesus' first disciples, Andrew and Peter. And in John 1, Andrew had previously been a disciple of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. He'd been standing with John the Baptist, hanging out with John the Baptist, and then Jesus walks by. This is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. And John the Baptist, when he sees Jesus, he sees his cousin. He's like, and he says to Andrew and one of the other disciples, his own disciples, goes, there goes the Lamb of God, who's going to take away the sins of the world. And right away, John's disciples, Andrew, went and started following Jesus. And Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. He was one of these men who heard what John had said, and he followed Jesus. And then Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, we have found the Messiah. It simply meant Christ. The Messiah was this anointed figure that the Jews had been waiting for centuries. They thought it was actually a man. They had no connection. There was no understanding that the Messiah was actually going to be God or the Son of God. They just thought the Messiah was going to be this really intense kind of like, who would be the equivalent of, I would say Rambo, but that's like way before your time. That dates me so bad. Jack Reacher, maybe? I don't know. Like some guy that had, you know, like we're going to take down the establishment and we're going to establish justice. That was a Messiah. Now fast forward, this could be a couple months, could be a couple years. Matthew 16, Peter, Andrew, these disciples have been with Jesus for a period of time. And Jesus asks them, Matthew 16, 15, he says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Son of the living God, Jesus replied. You are blessed, Simon, son of John. Now look at this next part. Because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Wait. Didn't Andrew just tell Peter, Simon Peter, hey, we found the Messiah. So like, what's this all about? Jesus is like, you didn't learn this from any human being. Is Jesus like dumb? Like he doesn't know what happened. He doesn't know that Andrew secretly told Peter? Which is it? Was it, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you, that I am the Messiah? Jesus' words. Or was it Andrew to Peter? We found the Messiah. Which is it? It's both. Exactly. Whoever said that? A plus. Andrew's words to Peter at the beginning of their journey, we found the Messiah. Those words were what God used later to flip the light on of Revelation. So Peter actually got it. Ah, this really is the Messiah. And see, this is why your words matter. Can you say that? Say, my words matter. Your words matter, even if you feel you are so ordinary. And well, what could I say that could ever make a difference in someone's life? Your words matter because God uses them to turn the, to flip the switch on, to bring a revelation to others of who God really is, of who Jesus is. Your words matter. Say that again. My words matter. My words matter. See, God's mission here on earth has always been a God plus humans partnership. So often I hear people say, well, if God's really in control, then, you know, why is the world in chaos? Why is the world so broken? Why is there such a mess? You know what I say? We are the problem. Can we just own it? I think you need to put your hand in your heart to say, I'm part of the problem. We are so part of the problem. There is none of us that is off the hook. We are so part of the problem, which means we're also part of the solution. God is not a God. We don't, you know, maybe you were raised with some kind of an idea of like, you know, genie in the bottle. I just rub God right with three right prayers and he's going to poof, do all this great stuff and the world's just going to be wonderful. Some of us are waiting, sitting around thinking, well, he said he's coming back again. He is. I remember when I was like 6 years old, I had to go to the dentist to get a whole bunch of work done in my mouth. And I remember praying so hard, dear Jesus, please come back. Please come back. I don't want to go to the dentist. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others of you are like, please don't come back, Jesus. I just don't want to have sex. That's why your kids should be in kids' class right now. Sex, 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 sex. Please take your kids to kids' class. That's why we don't really promote, you know, what the upcoming series are going to be. Just want to spring it on you because you always should be ready in season and out of season. Someday we might be up here talking about all sorts of kind of sex. God's mission is a God and human partnership. Say God and human partnership. God and human partnership. We plant, we water, we plant with our words, we plant with our actions, we plant with our service, we plant with our attitudes. We plant with our demeanor. Do you smile if you are a Jesus follower, or do you look like? Like, you can tell, some people say, Monica, every time I see you in the street, you're looking so stern. It's like, I'm trying to practice smiling. You got to tell yourself, smile. But we plant, we water, God's the one that brings the growth. Another really amazing New Testament theologian, N.T. Wright, he asks a great question. He says, if all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, why don't we just sit back and let Jesus go and make disciples since he's obviously in charge? But the God of the Bible is a power-sharing God. Because we are made in God's image, God wants to work in and through us. Can you say that again? Say, through me. God wants to work in and through me, in and through us. And that's now happening because of the resurrection. Because Jesus rose from the dead. And his rising from the dead was the sign that he had taken back authority in heaven and on earth from the enemy who had a right to rule. Because we as human beings had given that over to him. But Jesus' resurrection was a sign that there was a new government in place, the kingdom of heaven. So if God really does want to work through us, something needs to be happening on the inside of us. Something needs to be changing, something shaping us on the inside so that we can rightly reflect who God is to the world around us, yes? And this is something all we need to do is just think about your morning. Did you perfectly and accurately and beautifully and wonderfully and graciously reflect the nature of Jesus Christ in all of your interactions with your kids who were late getting out the door? That shaping is what we call discipleship. I want to look at this word for just a minute. Discipleship is a word that isn't a word. It's not a word you'll find in the Bible. It's a principle that is all over, not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament. And see, discipleship might sound like a churchy word, and it kind of is. But in the Bible, it's simply about this: learning to live so close with Jesus that his character starts to take shape in our lives. That's what it means. Paul described it this way in Galatians 4:19. He said, "My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you." And this language Paul used where he said, "my children," that's the language of discipleship. In Jewish culture, there was another word for disciples. Disciples were also called banim, which meant sons or children. And Paul frequently uses this family language, or this language of family relationships, all through his letters, over and over. And one example, he's talking about Timothy. He says, "Timothy has served with me in the gospel ministry like a son with a father." To the Corinthians, he said, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel." In Corinthians, again, he talks about the brother or sister for whom Christ died. He talks about you are members of God's family. And so I want to get really practical for the next few minutes here. I want to look at really quickly three kinds of relationships everyone needs in life to flourish. In fact, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you still need these three kinds of relationships to flourish. And as I start talking, there might be some things that might trigger because you've unfortunately not experienced good versions of these family relationships. And that is exactly why God made the church. It is not a perfect family by any means. We have squabbles, we have rifts, just like any natural family. But we come together around Jesus, and we do our best to follow him together. There are three kind of relationships you need to flourish. And as I go through these relationships are not about one person being so-called over another person. They're simply about walking this journey with Jesus together. Number one, the first kind of relationship you need in your life to flourish, you need fathers and mothers to speak into your life. I'm talking spiritual fathers and mothers, not literally. And this is not, again, this is not about those who have had biological children. In fact, some of the most amazing, the most powerful, the biggest images of spiritual fathers, spiritual parents in the Bible are of those who either didn't have children of their own or their kids were off the rails. Like Samuel, if you're familiar with, how many are familiar with the story of David and Goliath? David was groomed to be king. He was mentored. He was discipled by a prophet by the name of Samuel. And if you look at the story of Samuel, Samuel's own sons were corrupt and did not follow God. They didn't follow in the way that Samuel had raised them. And Samuel could have looked at his own life and said, "My family's a chaotic mess. What could I ever give to anybody else?" But God's like, "Uh-uh. You are going to be the voice to groom, to disciple, to speak into this young shepherd boy who is going to be king." Think of Jesus himself. He did not have children. Paul, the apostle, probably the greatest discipler, the greatest person, the greatest spiritual father in the New Testament, had no biological children of his own. But listen, we'll read this 1 Corinthians 4:15 verse. "For even if you had 10,000 others to teach you about Christ, you have only one spiritual father. For I became your father when I preached the good news to you." See, you can, here in our day and age, man, you can listen to thousands of preachers on YouTube or through podcasts. You can go home and stream multiple Sunday morning services with preachers who are a lot cooler than I am and have nicer shoes than I do. You can follow all sorts of Christian influencers, Christian leaders, through social media. You can get your love tank full by hanging out with your friends in the park after church or any other time talking about Jesus. But why do you need church? Because church is where God brings you into connection with spiritual mothers and fathers who will speak into you, who will speak into your potential. People who have walked the journey with Jesus a lot longer than you have. Do not be a stupid disciple by only listening to people in your own age bracket. The dumbest thing you could do, single people, is to listen to your single friends about how to actually have a relationship with the opposite sex. Not that that's the pinnacle in life. Marriage is not the pinnacle in life. Some of you are called to being amazing singles following Jesus, and those who are single following Jesus, you're more like Jesus than the married couples are. Let's just be real. The church has far too long toted this message that marriage is the epitome of following Jesus. It is not. Following Jesus in the calling he has called you to, there's a reason Jesus said not everybody is able to be married. You're not mature enough. Those were his words. But why do you come to church? God will connect you to fathers and mothers who will give you wisdom and perspective that comes from longevity, who will say to you, you can do hard things. This is not going to kill you. You can carry this heavy burden, and no, you are not going to bail on your marriage. No, you are not going to bail on that job. Show up, be a good employee. You can do hard things. Come on. That's what mothers and fathers do. Man, guys, Primal Path this fall. If you don't know what it is, I don't know where they find that out. Huh? Who's Ben? Ben, we need you to stand up. Okay, Ben. Raise your hand. There you go. Ben with the hat on. He's kind of got like a gray hoodie. And Ben, talk to Ben afterwards. Primal Path. Dads and sons. This isn't about parenting. This is about dads discipling the next generation. Number two. You need number one, fathers and mothers. You need brothers and sisters to run beside you. See, ultimately, we're all following Jesus. And brothers and sisters are the ones that you come alongside and you encourage each other and you run together, helping each other follow Jesus together faithfully and consistently. You know, there's a really cool word in the Middle East, and especially in countries where literally you could lose your life to follow Jesus. There's a really interesting word for disciple. It's a unique word. It's called Ham Safar. And I'm probably not saying that right, but it looks like Ham Safar. And what it means, it simply means companion for the journey. A co-journeyer or a friend who humbly shares life, time, and experiences with another believer for the purpose of growing in friendship, learning how to pray together, exploring God's word together, practicing spiritual disciplines together, which if you're a young adult, they're going to be doing that starting in October on Monday nights. Great way to become a Ham Safar with others, persevering together. And this last one, number three, we need mothers and fathers to speak into us. We need brothers and sisters to run alongside us, and we need children we are pouring into. Now, this might mean actual children. Or if you're like 60, 70, you know, or above, 20 and 30-year-olds are like children. Anybody younger than you considerably. And this is about imparting wisdom for life to the next generation. Again, this is the picture. Don't be a slew Christian. We all have something to impart. This is about imparting wisdom for life, wisdom how to follow Jesus, how to hear God's voice, how to pray, how to understand the scriptures. And you know, this is what I love about our church. And no, we don't do it perfect, but I think we got a good trajectory going. We have such an amazing team that is right now pouring into your children and the children of this house. Many of them are teenagers pouring into 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11-year-olds, my grandkids. Many of them are preteens sitting alongside, coloring and encouraging and holding and playing with the 3 and 4-year-olds and the babies and the toddlers in the nursery. But this is a relationship we all need to flourish in life. You know why? Because having people younger than you are in your life keeps you young at heart. And it also connects you to the heart of Jesus in a very unique way, because he has a special heart for kids. Listen to Luke 18. Jesus, however, invited them, the children. He said, "Let the little children come to me and don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Do you know why we need kids and young ones that we're pouring into? Because we are meant to learn from them. We are meant to learn how to receive the kingdom of God, that reality of God's presence filling this earth. How do we receive that? How do we live into that? Well, a childlike heart is what receives it. Some of us, we can walk with Jesus for so long, or we can just go through life in very hard ways that we forget what it's like to just trust without abandon, to be curious about everything, to find joy in a stick, the little things in life, to have an active imagination, to celebrate, to be fun and enthusiastic. Keep life simple. We need to be taught that. So here's what do we do? How do we respond to this? Number one, I want you to think about it. Who are you pouring into? How can you or will you nurture and encourage and engage the spiritual growth and maturing of another Jesus follower? How can you take your friendships deeper to come alongside and run together to follow Jesus? Man, if you got Christian friends and you gather together and you don't gather together ever to read the Bible together or to pray together around Jesus, just, you know, Jesus said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." Can you imagine the disciples ever being with Jesus and never talking to Jesus when he was with them? See, that's the purpose of prayer and reading scripture together. Here's the discipleship playbook of the early church. This is how discipleship happened. Number one, they shared stories. Share your Jesus story with others. Ask others, "Tell me your Jesus story. What is that story?" Pray together and read the word together again. This is how we gather on. This is how we bring Jesus into the conversation in our relationships and our friendships. Speaking good news over each other, because we are bombarded by bad news, hey? There's enough, but we need to encourage. We don't get together and gossip and just rehearse all the bad stuff that's happening. Part of the discipleship, when it said the good news, this wasn't just like you need Jesus to be your savior so you can go to heaven when you die. No, the good news was Jesus is coming back and his kingdom is here now. This is good news. God is for you. We encourage each other. And then they shared communion together. And this is about eating a meal, but it's eating a meal together with Jesus. You know, in your notes, and on the app, if you have the City Life app, there's something called The Journey. It is a great discipleship tool that we have created for you to go through with friends, a way to explore what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to have groups coming up starting in October. There's going to be a really awesome group that I am so excited about, a couple of them, but one specifically, the first Tuesday of every month, is going to be a Spheres group, and it's specifically, how do we follow Jesus in our spheres of influence? What does it mean to be a businessman and follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a teacher and follow Jesus in a school where I can't even mention the name of Jesus? Like, what does that look like? How do I follow Jesus if I have a job where there's hardly anybody around? Why don't we all stand and we're going to pray, and then we're going to have our baptism. People come in. I want to invite you to just close your eyes for a moment. I want to read the Matthew 28 verse one more time. The moment they saw him, they worshiped him. Some, though, held back, not sure about worship, not sure about risking their lives totally. Just a with every eye closed, I want to just speak to those that this might be you. You're not sure about Jesus. You're kind of coming along for the ride. Maybe it's your partner, your kids that brought you. Maybe it's a friend that brought you here this morning. Maybe you're a family member here for the baptisms, or maybe you just showed up. Maybe you've been watching online and you just, for the first time, decided to come and you're just not sure about Jesus. Man, Jesus is so sure about you. When he looks at you, he doesn't just see the mess or the chaos. He doesn't see the brokenness. He does, but he doesn't just see that. Because he sees you as God created you to be. One of his children, one of his disciples, following him. Letting his perfect nature begin to reshape all of those broken parts of us, all of those parts that we think we have together and we really don't. And what I want to do right now is I want to take a moment. We're going to pray a prayer. It's saying yes. It's really a prayer of surrender, saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. I don't even really fully know what that means. And I love the next part of this verse where some of them, they weren't sure about Jesus, but Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. Jesus called them into the mission. And he said, I know you're not sure. I know you're freaking out right now. I know some of you don't even know what to think about me, but I'm still calling you. I'm calling you onto this mission I'm in. Will you join me? Because it is a mission where you're going to encounter the life you were created to live. The life that will fill you to the depths of your core and bring such peace and fulfillment like nothing in this world can satisfy. A peace that overrides fear, a peace that overrides anxiety. Let me turn the light on inside you. And church, can we pray? Everyone, let's pray this prayer together. Say, Jesus, here I am. Thank you for everything you've done for me. All the stuff that I'm not even aware of, what you have done for me through your life, your death, your resurrection, and ascension to the Father. Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to live on mission with you. I say yes to life in you and through you. Would you come and live in me? Make me brand new. In your name, amen. Amen. Come on, church. Yes. Let's give God praise. God, thank you. God, you're touching hearts. You're touching lives. God, you're starting something brand new. And church, okay, for all of us, I want us to put our hand over our heart. And can we pray this prayer together? Because I know this is a hard message for people. We don't make it easy for you to follow Jesus. We used to. We don't want to anymore because that's just not the way it's going to roll. This is a call to all of us. There is only one way to follow Jesus. Disciples make disciples. We do not just follow Jesus on our own for our own benefit. And yes, this is hard. But can we pray this prayer together? Say, Jesus, I need you to work on my heart. Because part of me wants to. Part of me knows I should. And a big part of me is freaking out and honestly could care less. But Jesus, none of that has stopped you from calling me and commissioning me anyway. So will you work in my heart the desire and the will to do what pleases you?
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.